I hope that you'll find Mark chapter 12, and we're gonna find out how to reignite a passion for God. Because I might ask, what are you passionate about in life? I mean, what really excites you? What do you get like enthusiastic about in life? What really gets you going? I mean, what's a hot sauce on your taco? The butter on your biscuit. Well, I sure wish I had some fresh churned butter, Dexter, that somebody would bring me. But anyway, besides that, just popped into my mind. But I mean, what is it? What is it really that you're excited about? I mean, someone once said this, that the true worth of a man is to be measured by the object that he pursues relentlessly. What is it that your life's really about? What is it that drives you? Because passion indicates emotion, intense emotion. It can be used in a lot of ways, as we're going to see. It indicates intense emotion or feeling that is so strong that it motivates us beyond the norm. It pushes us beyond. If you are passionately in love with someone, you will do crazy things. If you're passionate about your job or about winning, being on a winning team, you push yourself way beyond. Sometimes, so that means that when I'm tired, I don't quit. When I'm frustrated, I don't give up. When I don't feel like going on, I just grit my teeth and keep going. That's what you do when you're passionate about something. It has an overpowering effect. It is of burning intensity. And here's the thing about passion. It can be directed toward good, or it can be directed toward bad, or it could be directed toward things that in the end won't really matter. And you consume all the passion and energy of your life on something that in eternity makes no difference whatsoever. So it's something that moves us. You know, it also, that word passion indicates a willingness to suffer. It can mean excitement, enthusiasm. You ever think about that word enthusiasm? It comes from the Greek, entheos. Literally, enthusiasm means God in you. That people in the old days, when they would really see people who were Christians, had a relationship with God, that they were excited, that they were moved beyond the norm, they would use that word entheos, that God is in. And we get the word enthusiastic from that, that you're moved beyond what you're capable of. You're moved beyond the emotions that try to bind you, and you're propelled forward. You're enthusiastic. But you know, that word can also be used to indicate willingness to suffer. Willingness to suffer. We talk about that week before Jesus went to the cross, and we talk about the time when he was arrested, put on trial, and beaten, and mistreated, and shamed, and humiliated. Here's the only perfect man that ever lived, fully human, but yet fully God. And we call it the passion, right? The passion of Christ. Sometimes you go and you watch this acted out at the passion play. See, that's the thing about it. It's a willingness to endure hardship. A willingness to suffer. A willingness to go to extremes. Why? Because we're motivated deeply. One reason why we call it the passion of the Christ, not only did he suffer, it indicates suffering, but why did he suffer? Because, get this, that's just how passionate he is about you, about saving your soul, so that you can have a relationship with him. I mean, not just so you can be in heaven someday, but that you can have a relationship with him now, right now. That's passion. He's passionate about us. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. And so I want to emphasize this whole thing. Passion is a feeling so strong that it motivates beyond the norms. It has an overpowering effect and is a burning intensity in our lives. And it can be directed in a lot of ways, as I've already said. I do have notes online if you want to look those up at Bible.com events. But so you want to add some to it. But get this down so that you can meditate on it later and keep growing through this. Because Jesus was asked one day about this. And he's the one that knows, because, as I said, it was his love for us. It was his passion for us that led him to the cross. He displayed it. You can't doubt it because it was on display. And so why can't I have that same love in return for him? Isn't he worthy? He's given us the ability to do it. And in my class sometimes, what these guys have, and not only are we going through the scripture chronologically and seeing how it all fits together, it's a great study, but sometimes I get off on what I'm going to be preaching about because it's just so heavy on my heart. But was talking about this whole thing of the love of God, that sometimes people, I've noticed, have a harder time actually receiving the love of God than returning the love of God. And we have to receive it before we can return it. See, it's really His love that fills us up, His passion that fills us up and returns back to Him. I really don't have anything to give God that He didn't give me to give, right? See, so the thing is that sometimes we just don't let God love us. We just don't receive by faith the love of God. And we want to believe lies about ourselves. We want to believe the lies that other people say about us. And we don't want to understand the truth of how much He loves us and how desperately He's seeking us. And relationship, yes, with you. You say, well, I know it may be true of other people. Not, yes, of you. It's true. And so then as this returns, here's what Jesus said. He was asked one day about a direction for this. What kind of passion is the most important? As I said, you can direct this in a lot of different ways, but we're going to look at this verse a couple of times. But I just want to go ahead and read it, where some scribes came to Jesus, and verse 28 of chapter 12 of Mark, let's just back up to there. It says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, they'd heard Jesus answering questions and perceiving that he'd answered them well, he asked Jesus a question. And the question that he asked him is, what is the greatest commandment of all? I mean, we're talking about the law and all these technical things. What's the greatest? What's the biggest commandment? It's the most important thing. And here's what Jesus said. He said, first of all. Now, by first of all, it doesn't mean just like, well, in a list, one, two, three. No, first means most importantly. It's first that it's the prominent one, is this, that the commandments is this. He said, hear, O Israel, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. Listen to this. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, this is the first commandment. And then the next one, or the second one, is like it. It's this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. In other words, if you keep these two, you're going to take care of all the others as well. And the scribe said, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth. There's one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all of the heart, the understanding, and with all of the soul, with all of the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice, all that other stuff. This is what God desires most, is what He's saying. And Jesus saw that He answered Him wisely. He said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But then, because Jesus answered so wisely, all these people trying to trick Him dared not ask Him any more questions. But this is part of understanding the kingdom of God. It's a relationship. It's a love relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is pointing out there. So, as stated earlier, passion is enthusiasm that can be directed in so many different directions. So my question is, what is the direction in your life? What is the passion of your life? What direction is it flowing? What is it for which you live and breathe? What is it that you think about more than you think about anything else? That's probably your passion. If we look at your life, what do you think about more than you think about? Sometimes we can look at our bank accounts, and what is it we spend the most of our money on sometimes? That might indicate the passion. What receives your most time and attention? What do you like to think about when you're really not thinking about anything at all? And I know for women, you're always thinking about stuff, but men's brains are different, that we actually have what they call the compartments, that we are in one at a time. You know, we're kind of like one thing at a time, and we actually have a compartment that one teacher calls the nothing box, that we can actually think about nothing. Women can't do that, but men, we can do that, can't we, guys? We can absolutely think about nothing. But if you're not absolutely thinking about nothing, what is the one thing you like to think about when you don't have to think about anything else? That might be your passion. I'm just trying to dial it in here, okay? So this is what Jesus is trying to point out, that this passion for God that is all-consuming. It consumes with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. That is everything within you that you love God. Well, I can only love God as I realize I am loved by God. And so just let this verse sink in. with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all means all. Not just some of it, but with all of it. This is consuming, is it not? Because all is everything, and I'm just totally, every bit of me is consumed by the love of God. That's why we're talking about passion. In fact, we're commanded to love the Lord with a passion. Right here. Now, to have strong feelings, passion is natural. It's part of our human nature. God made us that way. And we've got ability to have strong feelings about a lot of different things. I'll never forget one time back when I first started bow hunting. I hadn't harvested a deer yet, and I was so obsessed with that. And I was out and I was able to. And see, you couldn't use this illustration just anywhere, could you? But it was getting close to rifle season, you know. So the deer are getting in a rut. See, we're going to head toward that time of year. It gives us something to look forward to, right? And I want to say something that you just think about this. If I said this someplace, they would have no idea what we're talking about. But I grunted in a nice buck. Yes, I grunted him in with a grunt call. You know, it's just like, man, I'm going to check that out. What's going on over there? And boy, he came running in. I didn't have time to get my bow up. He came running in on me. And all of a sudden, I was like Barney Fife. This is the first time with a bow. And what happened was, I know as I look back, is as soon as I, and that was in the days, kids, before such automatic releases and all this stuff, you know. I was using a tab, you know, and holding it with my fingers, right? And so I'm trying not to creep. You know, not be creepy, but I mean, that's where you start like letting off before you should hold it and then just let go in one motion. But I know what I did. I tried so hard to concentrate. Is what I tried to do is I was so excited. I put it right. I mean, turned broadside 25 yards and I went like this. And I think I was so quick to look. I dropped this and I hit him low and it passed through. It was a horrible shot and I felt terrible. And I found the arrow and it didn't have on it what I wanted to see on it. I'm sorry. You're frowning at me. It's like I could get really gross, but I'm trying not to. Well, there's a point to this story, is that, yeah, I followed the trail till after dark, try to call people in with lights, you know, and didn't find anything. It was on a Saturday. So on Sunday morning, instead of praying, instead of preparing a message, I was up before daylight, back out there looking for it. And I just find like, I've got to get home and get cleaned up and get to church. I couldn't even think. And you know, I was preaching the sermon, and right in the middle of the sermon, this is in that old building down there by the funeral home, when we were down there, the Lord yes, it's true. Sometimes I get so under conviction, even while I'm preaching, I just need to stop and go to the altar. But he says, you know, I wish you were half as passionate about finding lost souls as you are about that lost buck. Never did find him. It convicted me. And it's okay to be passionate about things like that. It's okay to be excited. But it shouldn't be, number one, more important, where it consumes everything and you can't think about anything else. Right? Because all means all. And does God have all? Well, there's where the battle is a lot of times. Because this is what he's saying. People don't understand this, but this is the kind of passion God wants from us. Now, he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, in one place, he said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What? It almost is hard to process, isn't it? It's not that you don't love them, but if you love them more, Jesus says, than me, you're really not worthy to be my disciple. Do I love Jesus more than that? More than I love my wife, my parents, my kids, Lord, help us, grandbabies? Do I? That's what Jesus is saying here. This is the degree that he's talking about. And that's why Paul tells us in another place, another verse that comes into my heart is Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul said to set your mind or your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Is my mind and my heart consumed with things above, higher things, heavenly things, eternal things, God things? Or am I just focused on just this stuff down here that's just so temporary and it's passing, and you can't hang on to anything in this world so tightly, but it might not be taken from you. Did you know that? There's no job, there's no material things, and not even one another. The only thing I can hang on to that I know is a sure thing is Jesus. And build my life on the solid rock. And you know what? He even told me that there is nobody, no demon in hell, Satan himself is not able to pluck me out of his hand. I want to be in his hands. Amen. That's the only thing. Everything else is sinking sand. Jesus is the only solid rock on which we can stand. Set your mind. Get my attention set on those things. You know, it kind of reminds me of being at a playoff game that someone in this church invited me to. Bless your heart, David Hussle. God is just going to continue to bless you. But anyway, and you know, being in that atmosphere is amazing, right? Yeah. Remember back when the Cardinals went to playoffs? Anyway, but you're being there, and it's this great thing going. It's an important at bat. It's like this is a key at bat. And you look down, and there's some people down there, and they're looking at the buildings, and they're pointing at everything else, and you know they're enjoying their hot dog, and they're talking about. And you wish that, you know, they don't even realize there's an important game going on here. It's like you're here, they're expensive seats probably, and you got all this going on, history's being made, we're on live national television, and you're looking at the building over there. I wonder sometimes the Lord's saying, I've got my presence everywhere, I'm building my eternal kingdom, I'm doing a work that's going to last forever, and you've got your mind on something ridiculous, something insignificant. And sometimes that happens. And so set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And in chapter 3, verse 23, later on in that chapter, Paul tells us that whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. So whatever you're doing, hey, you even got a job, you know what? You don't like your boss. And you know what? They don't treat you right. Yeah, it's unfair. They don't appreciate you like they should, right? Huh? And especially if you're working for those Holsteins. I'm picking on you, David, today. I don't know why, but I'm just like, you know, they don't appreciate you. All that stuff you do for them, they don't appreciate it. But, you know, you're working somewhere. There's always going to be folks give you a bad time. Everything. So you're not working for them. You're not trying to please them. You're trying to please the Lord. Do your work with all of your heart as to the Lord and not to men. You're doing it for him. Right? Now that word heartily there is an interesting word. It really implies passion. And the word is actually two words. If you look in the Greek New Testament that was originally written in, you're going to find two words there. Exuke. It means out of the soul. Literally, out of the soul. It means deeper than emotions. It's down in the deepest part of my soul. Do it with deepest, all of your soul. Right? Didn't Jesus say that? And so we're trying to even love God and please God as we're doing other stuff. Whatever. And just like all means all, whatever means whatever. Whatever you do. Not just some things, but whatever. When we get this right, you know what I find out? I'm not saying I always get this right, okay? I've got growing to do. I'm just like you. I'm just a fellow servant, amen? Right? No? Yes? Okay. But when I get this right, something that I notice is that all other areas of life seem to fall in place when I get this right. Because I can't really have my life in order until I get the first thing first. It doesn't matter how many of the other things I have in the right order if the first thing isn't first. Make sense? Because it starts there. Because otherwise, we're just like they were in Ephesus. Remember? John is writing this letter from the Lord to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. All these good things about him, but something wasn't right. And he says, I've got something against you in verse 4, that you have left your first love. And he's talking about that agape love that fuels that passion. You know that first love? It's enthusiastic. It's passionate. It's all in. We did a series, what, a year and a half ago called All In. And that's basically what this message is. He wants us all in for him. So that's a direction. Where is the direction of your passion? You can be passionate about something bad. You can be passionate about things that really don't make any difference. Or you can be passionate about the one thing and the only thing that is going to make an eternal significance and difference in your life. But then there's the display of this passion. It must also be displayed in our life. It's our motive. See, for every good thing that happens in my life, if there is anything good that I do that produces fruit to the glory of God, it is because of the love of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God living in me. He's the vine, I'm the branch. He produces the fruit, I just bear the fruit. But it comes because of my connection to Him and His presence flowing through me. So anything that comes out of my life that really glorifies God actually comes from God. I'm going to be blessed because of it. I'm going to be rewarded because of it, but He gets the glory for it. I don't get the glory for it. He does, because it came from Him and returns to Him, right? So the thing about it is this love for God, because I've received His love and His love fills me up and overflows. It's that love that motivates me. This is the passion that all that we're talking about, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, it's the all that motivates me so that whatever I do, I want to please Him. I want to be fruitful. I want to be obedient. Why? I want to worship Him because I realize who He is. And that's part of what we try to do during worship is we're not just singing songs. We really want to help direct our, we're like dialing in the frequency, right? So that the static is gone and we're hearing His voice more clearly. As we begin to focus in, not on us and how well we sing and all that, but really focus on Him and who He is. And we just begin to bow before Him. We begin to celebrate Him. We begin to praise and offer thanksgivings. And we're focused on God. I want to be passionate about worship. Now, a lot of us display that in different ways. Some of us are more extrovert. Some of us are more introvert. But that doesn't matter. The fact is I think God wants to see us come in here, even as we come together, with some passion for Him. I mean, just think about it. I'm not saying like this Sunday, but let's just not even say us. Let's say it's another church, right? We'll talk about somebody else, right? And then you come in there and they're all gathered and then people just kind of grind through the service and through the songs. I know it's not outward and there's some places that got all this outward stuff going on, but it's not real. I understand that. But I'm just saying, if you don't know the Lord and you come in and see, what's this all about? And you're really seeking God. I want to find answers. Shouldn't I be able to go to a church and find answers about God? Shouldn't I be able to do that? Or even ask hard questions about God, you know, right? So you should be able to ask questions. Sometimes it's like you're not supposed to ask certain questions. You should be able to ask them. But you come in and everybody's just kind of like, you know, we sing, "I'll fly away, oh glory." You know, we never get off the ground, but we're singing, "I'll fly away." If you don't know anything about God and you come in, you're going to think, do these people really believe this? Is this for real? There's really no evidence that you guys really, are we Zombie Sunday or something? I thought that was funny. Zombie Sunday, you know, like we have different. Anyway, is that what this is? Is this real? There needs to be something there. Not everybody has to express it the same way, but it's what motivates me. Why am I obeying Him? Jesus said this. What did that say? Did I get that? Come up there. We will not be obedient to God until we're passionate about worshiping Him. Yeah, that's what I was talking about. I just wanted to read that again, okay? In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So my commandment keeping even comes out of that love, right? That motivates me beyond myself. I don't always feel like obeying Him. No amens? Come on. Is it just me? Huh? I don't always want in my fleshly nature to obey Him. Yeah, I want to do what I want to do. I want to satisfy me. What is it that's going to motivate me to love Him? What is it that's going to motivate me to obey Him? Well, there are a lot of reasons why sometimes we obey. Sometimes we obey because of fear of consequences of disobedience. Well, hey, that's something that has to be taught to our kids, that there is such a thing in life as negative consequences. And if every time you do something wrong, it's like, well, that's okay, then you never learn that. You've got to learn that there are negative consequences to disobedience, right? I had to learn that more often than most kids. I'm just thankful my parents were consistent. And it took a long time. And so I was reminded at camp, some of the boys that had the goofiest pranks and some of them that were the hardest to get to, well, shall we say, comply and things like that. I'm not telling them many stories about me when I went to camp. By the way, any of you at the Nationals that met a few people there that went to camp with me, please disregard all of their stories. That's in the past. I talked about getting past the past and things like that. But anyway, so I was sometimes that kid in Sunday school. I was sometimes that kid at camp that was like, you know, I saw people thanking God for me back then because I saw them looking right up there, right? And, you know, when I would, but anyway, rolling their eyes toward heaven. The thing is you never know how God gets a hold of us and God changes us. And so fear of consequences is sometimes a motivation. And I needed to learn that. And, you know, you do bad things, then you're going to, you know, reap, right? You reap what you sow. And see, some people are having a hard time as adults figuring that out, right? And whatever it is, you got to understand that. That's true. It may be that you want to obey because you've made a commitment. Well, I said I was going to do it, so I'm going to do it. That'll only get you so far, but that's still good. All these things are good, but it's not the big thing. Or it is that you're increasing in knowledge of Christ. You know him better, you know more what he expects of you, and you try to do it. It may be that you're motivated to obey him because you have a desire for God's best in your life. You're really like, I really want God's best, and I know that if I disobey, that things aren't going to go as well. So I really want God's best in my life, so I want to do things God's way. It's amazing to me how many people in church do not want to do things God's way, but yet they still want God's best for their life. It doesn't work that way, all right? And or maybe you have faith in God's promised blessing, that God's promised blessing, and you've read it, and you know that obedience to his word results in blessing, and you obey because of that. Or maybe you just look back and you realize at times in my past when I've obeyed God, I have been blessed, and it's been a wise thing to do. So you just do it. Or it could be that you are encouraged by others to try to do better. And we're trying to be, so you want to do better, so you try to obey. Or maybe you are concerned about your testimony that you have around you and your family and in town, so you want to obey God because of that. But none of those are the number one reason to obey. The number one reason that why I should obey God, all those are included, is this right here. Because of your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, bottom line. Because you love him. I want to obey you simply because I love you. And we're fully consecrated to him. Full consecration and devotion looks like this. It means you dethrone yourself and enthrone Christ over every area of your life. That's what it means. It means that it's getting my self-interest out of the way and letting everything be for him and for his kingdom's sake, rather than considering what is it I'm going to get out of it or how is it going to make me look in everybody else's eyes. It's giving God the veto power in every decision or life pursuit that I have. It's surrendering everything that I have and all that I have to all of him. It's recognizing that every second of time, every ounce of energy, every penny of money that I have is really a gift from God, and it is for God. It's an ever-deepening love for Jesus. It's a childlike trust in the Heavenly Father and a blind obedience to the Holy Spirit because I am filled up with his love, and I love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. And this is the thing that I'm trying to grow into. So life doesn't get boring because I'm not there yet, are you? And this passion can grow, huh? I've got something to look forward to. You know, even though I'm starting to grow older and there's some things that I don't look forward to, one thing, there's all these crazy tests that once you turn 50, they want you to start doing, the doctor. I'm just like, anyway, that's just another thing. But the thing is that I've got something to look forward to. How about you? And in every phase of life, I'm finding out. I'm just living long enough to find out that every phase of life has its challenges, right? When you're a kid, oh my goodness. You know, I keep talking about wanting to be young again and all of that. Only if I could take this me back with me. To have a younger body but have this mind, you know? Because I don't want to go through some of the stupid stuff that I've been through and doing some of the ignorant things that I've done and thinking some of the ridiculous things that I've thought. I want to, you know, wisdom comes through experience and years. But then the middle, the child, or the kids, and you're busy, you're having the time of your life. I always tell you parents that are about to go crazy, oh, you're having the time of your life. Don't you want to just smack me when I say that? You know, you're having the time of your life. You just don't even know it, right? Yeah, that's right, Browns? You're right in the middle of it right now. You know, just having a great time. Yeah, you'll look back and say, oh, man, I wish they were that age again. But, you know, while you're there, it's like, oh, boy, yeah. Well, I can remember praying the Lord would just come back, you know, before they all started trying to drive. He didn't do it. And then, Lord, please come back before they all go to college. And so, but, you know, he took us through it, right? Amen? But then as you get older, there are, with every stage of life, there are new challenges and new things, but new opportunities for God to work in and through your life. They may be different, but they're just as important, right? And one of the things that our younger people need is the wisdom and love and prayers of the older ones. We need this connection among ourselves. We need each other so desperately. That's why we're still part of a family. But the Lord is working in our lives so that we have purpose and we have passion. And it may be come out a little differently from the time you're a teenager till the time you're like, where are you, Daryl? 93, right? And I wish some of our 70-year-olds out there was this, show as much passion as what Daryl does. You know, he's just out there still going strong. But that's an encouragement to me, right? Right? So I say, you know, I'm encouraged in a lot of ways to stay at it, stay busy. And let's see what, eat cheeseburgers and drink Dr. Pepper, and all that stuff that helps you be 93 years old, amen? But anyway, in every stage of life, we can still be just as passionate about God. And I hear people say all the time, it's like, boy, I there's so many things I see that the young people aren't getting done that need to be done in the kingdom of God. And if I had the ability and the physical strength, I would do it. And God knows you would. But there's still, if you're still here, there's still something God wants you to do. And you can still be passionate about that. And it's a driving force in your life. Because here's the thing that you've got ahead of you, the destination of this passion, of this love. This deep moving thing that causes us to be able to survive trials and to go through suffering even if his times get tough, because we are passionate about him. We're passionate about loving him and knowing him. And our greatest desire is to be with him. And we want to always be closer. See, that's what's driving me. I want to be closer to the Lord. It's not enough. It's not enough. If you really get a taste, and like the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, and you really do that, you will never be satisfied. I always say, the Lord's the only one that can satisfy you. That's true, but you'll never be satisfied in the sense that, well, that's enough. I've had enough of God. I'm just going to go on and do my own thing now. No! It's built in that as he satisfies your soul, you continue to desire more and more of him. And since God is infinite throughout all eternity, you'll never have it all. So there's always something to look forward to in your relationship with God and in your love with God. It's a never-ending source. And so even after we've been in heaven for millions of years, it's just going to keep growing because there's no end to God. I'm passionate about this. I really am. Because we're not just passionate about a cause. This is not just our cause. This is the goal of our being, of our life. This is what this is. J. Vernon McGee, anybody ever listen to him on the radio? He's been gone for many years. J. Vernon McGee, I love his voice. Anyway, he said this: what is your ambition in life today? Is it to get rich? Is it to make a name for yourself? Is it even to do some wonderful thing for God? Listen to me, beloved. The highest desire that can possess any human heart is a longing to see God. I long to see him. And you know what? The thing about it is this passion that I have is going to be fulfilled forever. I'm passionate about God. All other passions in life at some point is going to leave you flat. It's going to leave you empty. But this loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, that longing to be closer to him, to be in his presence, to see him face to face, you're not going to be disappointed. In fact, this is the only passion of life of which is a sure thing, guaranteed, that you're not going to be disappointed. You're going to be blessed and thrilled forever. This is the passion that caused the three Hebrew young men during Nebuchadnezzar's reign when he got this crazy idea and made this big old statue and wanted everybody to worship it. You remember that? And they took serious because they loved God so much that here it's better to obey God than men. That he said, if you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown into a furnace of fire where they did all their smelting and stuff, you know, and melting down metals and things. You're going to be thrown in there. And see, here they were willing to suffer. They were so passionate about God that you remember what they said? You know, King kept giving them an extra chance because I think he liked them. And they said, you need to know this, King, that our God can deliver us. We know that because he can do all things. Well, that seemed like an impossible statement right there. They could deliver him from that. But they said, even if he chooses not to, know this, we're not going to break the command of God. We're not going to bow to a false god. Why? Because they were so passionate about their love for God. And they had to go in the fire. But you remember that story? This is why it happened and why it's recorded. The old king looked down and they didn't die. People who threw them in the fire died. It was so hot. But they didn't. And they were walking around in this furnace and there was somebody who joined them. No, 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 no. That's not what happened. He didn't join them. He was always there. You just couldn't see him. And he made himself visible. He was always there. Before the fire, in the fire, after the fire. He's always there. Let's pray. Father, thank you.